Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
There are a lot of what you and I might call heroes all throughout the Bible. And for me, when I was a little kid, there was one person that kind of seemed to fit that role more than any other person. And in his name is Samson. And I think part of the reason why is exactly what Johnny mentioned. When I remember being in Bible class and the flannel board being used, we tended to only highlight his strengths. And so I think a lot of about his strengths and these amazing feats of things that he did. And so when I think of the strength, the one person that's a superhero that I connected him to was always Superman. Because you got Superman who looks after the little guy. Samson is supposed to look after the downtrodden people of Israel. Samson is known for his strength, and Superman is known for his strength. Samson, you know, he had his own kryptonite just like Superman, but it was different, of course. His was more about the barber's chair, but what we're going to find out is that his kryptonite goes well even beyond that. It's because that's basically where Superman and Samson's similarities stop. When you think about Superman, you kind of think of this person that had the demeanor of like this Boy Scoutish attitude of upstanding moral behavior. But then when you think of Samson, at times he has some great moments, and man, does he have some weak moments. In fact, I was talking to Stan Sherrod this morning, and he said, I'm excited about the message. And whenever I think of Samson's life, I'm like, man, that a boy, way to get him. And then I'm like, what are you doing? And that's why I think he makes such the case for such an unlikely hero. Brandon and I are starting a brand new series this morning looking at different judges and kings in the Bible. Some of the judges we're going to talk about are ones you're familiar with, while some of those are ones that I don't remember a Bible class on or even maybe a sermon on. And same thing with the kings. We're going to highlight some that we highlight a lot, but mention some that we don't mention much. And we have two overall goals when it comes to this series. One of the main goals that we have is this, that we want to use this just like we do every Sunday, but especially with this series, as a time of reflection. That what you're going to notice about each and every one of these people that we study and their narratives is that they had some incredibly strong moments, but they also had so many weak moments. But what we want you to see is to reflect yourself on their weaknesses and see how God, through His grace and His truth, loves to redeem people like me and like you that are times supposed to be strong, but we find ourselves being weak. The second goal that we have for this series is we always want to engage everybody in the audience. But one of the things that we were thinking about as we were going through all of these different narratives is if you read these texts, they kind of have this feeling like you're reading through a comic book or you're watching maybe like a Marvel movie. And so what we wanted to do was to really engage our kids. And one of the things that I've always loved about Madison, since from the very moment we've been here, is there are always high expectations for our youth. And I love that. That we don't want our youth just to be a group of people that are served. We want them to serve. We just don't want them to get secondhand knowledge. We want them to open up the Word and to study and to learn themselves. And so in order to engage our young people, as Jason shared, we're going to have little trading cards. And each and every one of our shepherds who have lanyards on this morning, they have a collection of those. And so young people that are out there this morning, what I want you to do is to be listening through the message for certain things that stick out to you about Samson in his life. We're going to cover him this week and next week, and then go find a shepherd and tell them a random fact that you learned this morning about Samson, and they're going to give you a trading card. And that trading card is going to be just pertinent to him, but each and every week we'll have a different character depending on whoever it is that we cover. So about 2 weeks ago, John Lay, or as Dossie likes to call him, John Lay, he was talking to me about who my favorite Bible character was. And this was right before he did an amazing job talking to us about Jonathan on that Wednesday night. And I said, as far as like person, my two favorite people just in general would be like a Daniel or a David. And I said, but my favorite person by far to study, because he's so complex and interesting, and I promise, John, it's not because of recency bias that I'm about to preach about him, but hands down, my favorite person to study is Samson. And part of the reason why I love to study Samson so much is because I see a lot of myself in Samson. And it's not because of the strength. It's actually because of all of the weaknesses. You know, I'm no, you know, Richard Turner or Samson. I can't tear apart a young goat. But what I do love so much about Samson's narrative is that I see myself in it. See, what you're going to find out today and next week as we work through chapters 13 through 16 is that Samson was always his own worst enemy. And I get that. Have you ever thought back on your life like I have and thought, you know, it really wasn't the circumstances. It really wasn't the people. It was me. Have you ever felt that you have been your own worst enemy? You thought, man, why did I answer that call? Why didn't I just go to bed that night? Why did I go to this place? Why did I compromise this? Why was I alone when I know that I needed to be with somebody else? But why was I acting so impulsively? And so a lot of times we look back on our lives and we see like all these little moments where we made what seemed like small decisions. We look now and we realize those were big decisions. And we find this person that God has made to be incredibly strong, to have a great influence, but we find ourselves being weak. What happens? Well, what you're going to see in Samson is, I think, what we'll see in all of us. See, Samson had these certain attitudes that made this very strong man weak. One of the commentaries that I was reading through made the point to say, if you look at the book of Judges, Samson is the one judge that takes up more space than any other judge. But Samson's narrative is also at the very end, or towards the end of the book of Judges, and there's a reason. What God is trying to do, he's trying to use the narrative of Samson to explain what Israel has been dealing with. They have, as Stan put it, some of those really good moments, but man, they have their weak moments. But what I want you to see is, yes, Samson's narrative tells Israel's story. But as we do with this entire series, what I hope you see with Samson is that Samson's story is going to tell your story too. So because what you're going to see at the very beginning of most of the chapters of the book of Judges is this sentence. And the people did again what was evil in the sight of the Lord. If I were to sum up for you the book of Judges, to sum up for you Samson's life, but I want to go ahead and tell you, to sum up my life, and I think a lot of you could see your own life in this too, it looks like this. They go through a period of fellowship where everything is going well. You know, they're walking with God. They're talking with God. They're not given to foreign relationships. God is the main object of their affection. But then, just like idolatry always does, idolatry does not show up in the way of, you know, a pitchfork and horns and a red jumpsuit. It shows up in the form of really good stuff, does it not? And what oftentimes happens is, just like with God's people, they weren't one day like, wow, look at me, I'm standing before an idol and worshiping it. Like, how did it get that way? No, it was one seemingly small decision that ultimately ended up being a huge downfall. And so it happens with us in our own idolatry. It starts with really good things that we didn't intend for it to get that way. But the danger is that idolatry, when it's not addressed, leads to enslavement. Because then you get to a point, you're like, well, now how do you get out? Like, this, I guess this is who I am. But then eventually they would repent, God would deliver them, then they would be back in fellowship, then they would fall into idolatry, then go to enslavement, then they would repent, then God would deliver them, and they would go back into fellowship. Do any of y'all feel like that? And the reason why I mention this is, when I was thinking about this cycle that we see them going through, without saying it but thinking it, Sometimes I've thought, well, if I were to die or God to come back, I just hope he catches me in the fellowship, deliverance, or repentance part. I don't want to live my life like that. And I don't think any of us want to. So how can we break this cycle? Well, what I want you to understand is, as Samson is going to illustrate, we can't on our own. Because you're going to see a word that shows up in Samson's narrative, and it's this, that Samson begins. You and I can begin a lot of stuff, but Samson can only begin what Jesus Christ is ultimately going to be able to finish. And so if, like me, you want to break out of this cycle, what you're going to see is, through the narrative of Samson, it shows us these attitudes that get us in this mindset, but also give us the answer to get out of this cycle. And so as we learn from Samson to break this cycle, let's see how we can do it. It says this in verse 1, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." There's that cycle. "So the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. The number 40 represents completion and judgment. Anytime you see that number in the Bible, that's what it represents. And so in this instance, it's both. Sometimes it's or in Scripture. He's saying, I am completely judging you, okay, on this. That you have done wrong for so long that I've got to send you a strong message, so strong that I'm going to make you have to live under the reign and the rule of the very cruel people named the Philistines. Not for just a year, for 40 years. Now, I want to do a little character profile on these Philistines just to give you a little bit of perspective of who they were and how they operated. I used to always think of them kind of more like a barbaric type person, just kind of living off the land. That is not necessarily the case. They were incredibly sophisticated groups of people. In fact, just an interesting fun fact about them, they were the very first group of people that were building multi-level room structures. They were doing this far beyond other people. When Israel was hanging out with sheep, they were building these kinds of buildings. What you also find out about them, one of the things I read, is that they were working with iron and molding and making things that nobody else was. They were some of the first people to come up with different battle formations. They were really good with architecture. They were great with art. These were some very sophisticated people, but at the same time, they were incredibly spiritually depraved. In fact, one of the things that I read said that they used to love to put pigs in random fields of God's people just because they knew that they didn't like anything unclean. And the other thing that they would do is they were kind of known for their piracy. They would come into a town, steal a bunch of your stuff, and leave. And to talk about how cruel they were, when they would come into those towns, they would take the men, mutilate them, cut their body parts off in front of their wife and the kids just to try to make a scene. That's the group of people. So this is incredibly difficult. God's people are again doing evil in the sight of the Lord. But here's what I want you to take note of. Notice what happens between verses 1 and 2. And I'll go ahead and tell you, the Bible doesn't say. But sometimes the Bible says a lot without saying something. And this is one of those instances. So it says they were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. They were under the reign of the Philistines for 40 years. But then it jumps to this in verse 2. "Well, there was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall bear a son.'" This is talking about Samson, the one that's supposed to help them, to supposed to save them, and to rescue them. Now, notice what happened. It says in verse 1, they were doing evil. In verse 2, God is bringing help. Do you notice what doesn't exist between verse 1 and 2? Is there a cry of repentance? Is there a, "I'm sorry"? Is there a confession of sin? No. But God sends them help anyway. The reason why I want to point that out is, have you ever noticed, even in your own life, where you haven't cried out to the Lord, but as 2 Chronicles 16 talks about, that the eyes of God are going back and forth all across this earth, trying to find people to strengthen? It's kind of like Revelation mentions he's at that door knock. He's like, hey, listen, Andrew, I want to help you. You're like, yeah, God, I understand what you're saying, but I've got this. Or, hey, Andrew, I can help you with what you need help with. Yeah, let me try my own thing first, and then I'll get back with you. He's constantly wanting to help. He's constantly wanting to support. And I've only been a Christian since I was 13 years old. And I think I told you this the very first Sunday I was here. The first person I called when I decided I want to do that was Brandon Presnell. It's kind of crazy. We're getting to work together now. But I've only been a Christian since I was 13, and I know I have so much to learn. But one thing that I feel like starting to learn is this, that my grasp and hold on God is not nearly as tight as God's grasp and hold on me. And even at times when I'm not pursuing him like I should, and when I don't deserve it, he still keeps chasing after me. And the reason why that matters in this text, and I think it should matter to us, is that God, like Revelation describes him, he's a gentleman knocking at that door. He's not going to force you into a relationship with him, but he does want you to choose him. See, God brings salvation to a group of people at this time that aren't even crying out for repentance. Is that not amazing? And so it goes on to say this, as the angel is talking to the mom, says, therefore, be careful, drink no wine or strong drink, or eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. That tells you everything you need to know about the sinful state of mom and dad, that the angel's having to say, hey, don't drink anything. Then no razor is going to be upon his head, for he shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And here's where I wanted y'all to pay attention to this. He shall begin. I'll underline that on purpose. And part of the reason is the Bible, yes, is the Old and the New Testament, but it's still one story. If you look at the cross references in your Bible, Old to New Testament, how Jesus Christ shows up, it's everywhere. This is one of those times. What does it mean he begins? Because I want to ask you, does Samson end up rescuing Israel? Does he save Israel? Does Samson save us? No. He can begin something, but Jesus is going to finish what other people can only begin. But the second thing I want you to notice here, it mentions the Nazarite vow. And so for some of our young people that are trying to give one of those facts maybe to some of our shepherds, this is the three things that Samson had to do in his life. Number one, he could not cut any of his hair. So this was like he would have been, like most people, when they did the Nazarite vow, they only did it for a season just to kind of get to where they needed to be. He's doing it his whole life. So this is like a Duck Dynasty ZZ Top situation that he's going with the hair, okay? Number two, you can't drink anything from the vine. Number three, you can't touch any dead bodies of any kind. Now, at first you read this, it seems very random, even somewhat disconnected. And you look at it, if you're like me, and you're thinking, well, this is a lot of external stuff. Yes, but it's to point to something internal. Because what you're going to find that Samson deals with is that he is eventually going to break all of these. We're going to see two this week, and we're going to see more next week as Brandon continues the series. But as you look through this list, I want to point out to you that Samson's struggle is not that he didn't have a list. Our struggle is not that we don't have what God has told us to do. The struggle is not that he didn't give us the word, but the struggle is the attitude to the word. Because if you look at your Bible and you only see that Bible as a list of rules, you're never going to live how you need to live. He doesn't want you just to fall in love with the laws themselves, but to fall in love with the lawgiver. And when you fall in love with him, you'll see, hey, this is a story about, he doesn't just want to keep me alive. He wants me to live for him. He doesn't want to just save me from something. He wants to save me to something. And when we start to see it like that, we find ourselves being able to obey. Because Samson, he had the list, but the problem was the heart. He had these certain attitudes that make this very strong man weak. Attitudes that we're going to see in a second were lust, entitlement, and pride. It's because those are the kind of attitudes that make a very strong person weak. So what ends up happening in this text is the husband, Manoah, finds out about this, and he's like, hey, you were telling me about us having a son. Well, I want to talk to this angel. I want to find out everything I need to know, and you know, he wants the details. And so he has this idea. All right, here's what I'm going to do. I want to meet with this angel, and this sounds very forceful, by the way. It says, please let us detain you. That's a good way to lead, right? All right, please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. But then the angel said to Manoah, if you detain me, I'm not eating your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then I will offer it to the Lord. You see what he's saying? I'm not going to share a meal right now, but I am going to take a sacrifice. And so that's exactly what he does here in the next verse. So why am I mentioning that? During this day, when you shared a meal, it was a symbol that there is a peace between two parties. The angel is saying, I'm not going to share a meal with you because we have no peace right now. You can't act like, you can't prepare a meal enough for something that you are not taking time to actually address. And the reason why I mention that, do you think at times we kind of do that with God? Maybe we even come in here and we act like, yeah, everything's great. We try to act like there's peace. He's like, yeah, but what I need you to do first is maybe to sacrifice something, to choose something different. I want you to think about this. Do we at times maybe try to act like there's peace when we know first we need to sacrifice something? We need to say yes to something. We need to say no to something. Notice how this angel's like, no, I'm not a meal yet. Let's first offer a sacrifice. And so then there's this amazing statement of faith from Manoah's wife. We've kind of hated on them a little bit as a couple, but to me, she ranks up there with this amazing statement of faith, especially knowing the culture she was in. It's pretty awesome. This is what he said. Well, we're surely going to die. We've seen God. But his wife said to him, if the Lord meant to kill us, he would not have accepted this burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or announced to us such as these things. To me, this is a better statement of faith than when Sarah found out that she was going to have a baby and she did what? She laughed. Or Elizabeth, when she found out she was going to give birth to John the Baptist, she's like, I don't believe that. You know, I'm very advanced in years, right? One of the things that a Hebrew scholar pointed out about this is that when she says this, it's actually her saying that she believes in it and she's ready to obey whatever's next. That's impressive if you think about especially her background. And as I was thinking about this, the one thing that kept coming into my mind is that when God gives us his will for our lives, well, let me back up. Think about it with marriage. If you're married, how would you feel if your spouse said, yeah, I'm about 80% married to her? Well, you wouldn't feel good about that, right? What about 96%? Would you feel a little bit better? No. That when it comes to our relationship with God, sometimes we create a middle ground where God did not create one. That's why I think in the book of Revelation, it talks about the church in Laodicea. He said, you try to, you know, be that lukewarmness. I want to spit you out of my mouth. I think maybe part of the reason we've gotten to that mindset is, to me, the bumper sticker that is the worst theology of all time is the bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. God is co-nothing. God is either in the driver's seat. Well, you need to put him in the driver's seat, put him in the back seat. When he's driving, he's like, listen, you stole my car. This is mine. I'm going to tell you where we're going. That's what lordship is. Lordship is all or nothing, either or. There's no middle ground. And the reason why I say that is when we think about even her example of what she has been around and what she's experienced, but still to say that, You know, when God gives us his commands and his rules for our life, it's not because he's trying to restrict life, he's trying to give it, but it's also not because he just wants to go through the house and sweep. He wants to knock walls over. That's who he is. He wants to take stuff over, not just influence stuff. And so what ends up happening is, of course, she bears that son, and his name is Samson. And you can tell from the very beginning that things are probably not going to go like they could go, because Samson means sun god. So even they're not starting with the best footing, but notice still what God does. The young man grew, and the Lord still blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. So here you have this guy that from birth was given the ability to be incredibly strong, to accomplish great things. But what you're going to see is certain attitudes like lust, entitlement, and pride. And you think, what have you done, man? Why would you do that? And then I think, well, who does stuff like that? Us. Don't we do that all the time? God has given each of us, the Bible says, a spirit of power and love and self-control, but yet we find ourselves being weak. Like, I'm not going to speak to the ladies, but I'm going to speak to the men for a second. Men, can't we be very good, like, type A leaders at our jobs, but then we go home and it's easy to be lackadaisical? That's why I want us to learn from Samson, that he can take us in our weak moments, just like he did with him, and still give him our strength. So here's the first attitude that made this very strong man weak, was this attitude of lust. I want it. In fact, you're going to find this phrase over and over again, that Samson did again what was right in his eyes. It says this in verse 1, Samson went down to Timnah. If you're an underliner or a highlighter in your Bible, this would be the one to underline. Because a casual reading doesn't think this is a big deal. Well, he went down to Timnah. Kind of like, you know, we go down to Madison, we go down to Huntsville, we go down to Athens. No, Timnah was known for immoral women being there. And he knew that. And you don't just go down to Timnah. You have to go out of your way to go to Timnah. It's not just like a quick thing. It's a journey to get there. And the reason why I mention that, he took a lot of steps to get there. That he didn't just get here overnight thinking like, well, how did I get here? You know, no, you made a lot of small choices that ultimately ended up being part of his downfall. See, what I'm saying is Samson didn't mess up his life all at once. And neither do we. But a lot of times, it's little decision after little decision. I told the early service that one of my shepherds, when I was at Robertsdale, worked in the FBI. And he told one of my favorite sermons I've ever listened to, because his background was human trafficking that he was trying to help, but it was also trying to protect children. And one of the things that he talked about was trying to share with us his experiences to teach us about the danger of little compromises. He said, and by the way, kind of interesting fact, he was one of the people that was first in on the show, How to Catch a Predator. Like, he was one of those people that was trying to help save these kids. And so he said that a lot of these people, these men that we ended up arresting, what we found is that they were men that had 9-to-5 jobs, that loved their wife, that they loved their kids, but what they ended up doing was making small compromise after small compromise and small compromise, and they end up being in a place that they never thought that they would be. That's what happened with Samson. And I'll tell you why I think it was. I think two things. Number one, he taunted the enemy, like just hanging around, and then he assumed that the disobedience he had in his life would never cost him. So it goes on to say, you see this continual attitude of lust when his parents are like, hey, shouldn't we like pick a young lady from, you know, like our people, like God told us to? And God's like, yes, you're on track. But he said this at the very end of verse 3, get her for me, for she's right in whose eyes? My eyes. Like, that's how he thinks. See, Samson's primary driver in his life was what pleased him. We live in a culture right now that tells you that's how you need to live. Like, whatever feels right, looks right to you, whatever your truth is, you go after that. By the way, if you talk to people that have lived their truth for a long time, they will tell you that it does not lead to life. It doesn't lead to abundance. In fact, one of the scholars that I was reading about, that the way he put it, when he talks about God's people with the Philistines, as he tries to reflect it back to us, he said that their greatest danger is exactly what our greatest danger is. Our greatest danger is not going to be extermination, but assimilation. It's the idea that we think, well, no, what if something happened to me, like, you know, wipe me off the face of the earth? No, a greater thing to ask is, what could happen to me if I just blend in with the culture around me? Like, if I always try to be what everybody else tells me to be. And so what you're going to see is that God is seeking to save Samson and us, not just to keep us alive, but to save us to something. So it goes on to say this, and there's two funny verses in this text. This is one of them. Then Samson went down with his father and his mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came towards him roaring. And young men and women, this is a good one too to tell the elders that you learned. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces. And God decided not to stop there, as one tears a young goat. I don't know if any of y'all find that funny like I do, but why did we have that last detail? You know, it's kind of funny to me that, you know, well, how did he tear it apart? You know, like people tear apart young goats. Like everybody was just tearing apart young goats. You know, what'd you do at the 4th of July? Cornhole, barbecue, tore a young goat. Like this was a part of their culture and their identity. Like that blows my mind. And notice this, he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was what? Right in Samson's eyes. His primary driver was himself. Here's the second attitude. It was an attitude of entitlement. I deserve it. And so he, of course, sees the carcass of this lion. There's a swarm of bees in the body of the lion, and there was honey in there. Now, what was one of the parts of the Nazirite vow? He was not supposed to eat anything, what? Unclean, or touch anything unclean. Well, he reaches in there, and he came to his father and mother, gave them some, and they too ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. Entitlement. We're going to get to that one in a second. Here's a third one. Pride. I can handle it. And the danger of pride, if you think about pride, pride is the chief instigator of every single sin that we commit, isn't it? I can handle this. I got this. I don't need anybody's help. It says this in verse 10, his father went to the woman, okay, went down to her, but Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. A casual reading again, when you just read feast, you're like, oh, a meal. No, this was actually, in the Hebrew, it's mishtah, which is a week-long, some people say it was 2-week-long, drunken celebration that the Philistines had created and invented. They celebrated being drunk for an extended period of time. What was one of the other parts of the vow? He's not supposed to what? Drink anything from the vine. So he's already messed up two of them. But notice what his kind of thought was about why he did this. Well, this is what the young men, what, used to do. And so in his drunkenness, this, hey, I can handle this, what ends up happening, turns out he cannot handle it. This group of friends that he's with when he's drunk, because nothing good happens when you're drunk, he ends up sharing this riddle. And the men that hear the riddle end up going to Samson's wife and be like, hey, listen, can you help give us the answer to this riddle? And she starts their marriage with, sure. Never, ever, and I'm not kidding, I'm being serious, never start a marriage relationship with secrets. It won't work well. So she ended up like weeping before him. You can almost see it like it's a movie, right? You know, tell me, you know, 7 days the feast lasted. This one was a whole week. And the seventh day he told her, because she pressed him so hard, he's like, fine. Then she told the riddle to her people. And I told you there's some interesting verses here. This is one of those, and Jason Helton put it well with this one. This is why Samson was not asked to write a Hallmark card for his wife. It said, and he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, again, don't use that, men, ever, you would not have found my riddle. Again, and if it couldn't get any more bizarre, this is what happens next. And And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon. And here's another fun fact. He struck down 30 men of the town, took their spoil, gave the garments to those who had told the riddle, and in his hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. What in the world? I mean, I told y'all, it's a crazy story, but what I still come back to is the fact that God was trying to get his attention. God was trying to give him his strength, and he was a strong man, but all of these different attitudes made this strong man incredibly weak. How did those attitudes get there in the first place? Well, let's go back. Number one, he was incredibly impulsive. Sometimes it's good to think on something before you immediately act. And if you want advice, do not ask me. I'm not good at this. I think about Proverbs 25:28. It says, a person with no self-control is like a city with no walls. It's the idea it's easy, you know, to let the enemy in. And the danger of his impulsivity was not that emotions are the enemy. Emotions are not the enemy. You just can't lead with emotions. That his primary driver was being emotion-driven, not spirit-led. Because emotions can be good because they can help you see somebody that's going through a difficult time. And then you reach into your heart and you're like, yeah, the reason why I'm feeling this way is because God, he loves what he loves, and that's people. And so I should go and I should help. But the danger for Samson, he had the emotions, but he didn't walk with that spirit like he should. But the second thing was this, he compromised. And it was all these small decisions that ended up being a huge downfall. And I want to ask you this question. Why do you think God gives us his word and his commands? I hope you see it, that it's not because he's trying to take life from you. He's trying to give it. That for Samson, what happened is this. He ignored God's instruction. And when he did, he was rejecting God's protection. That's what happened. So when God tells us don't in something, what he's really saying is don't harm yourself. I see something, I know something that you don't even know. And here's the next thing. Is he was a loner. When John and I were talking and about Jonathan and David, and I think I mentioned this maybe a year or two ago, but I think this was during maybe the men's leadership class. If you look at David's life and Samson's life, they are very similar parallels. They both struggled to be in places that they shouldn't be. They were both called by God to have incredible strength, but they compromised it in unfortunate ways. They also had relationships with people that God did not want them to have relationships with. But you'll notice Samson and David's life ended very different, even though, well, I don't want to get too much into Brandon, Samson did have a strong moment there at the end. But David had this really long streak of where he, even in his weakness, was still focusing on God and wanting God to create a clean heart in him. What was the difference between the two? Well, think about it. David had Samuel, Nathan, and Jonathan. What spiritual male influence did Samson have? Crickets, right? Nothing. That Samson was a loner, and that got him in a lot of trouble. So we talked about these attitudes that make strong people weak. Lust, I want it. Entitlement, I deserve it. Pride, I can handle it. But I want to also let you know that there are attitudes that can make weak people strong, and here's what they look like. They're the very opposite of that. Instead of lust, I want it, let's start saying, I want God. Instead of entitlement, I deserve it. Reality is, we all deserve death. And between verse 1 and verse 2 of our lives, even when we didn't ask for it, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for every single one of us. And number 3, that pride, I can handle it. You and I cannot handle anything without God. Maybe you're here today and you have been trying to handle it yourself. And you have seen how those attitudes have gotten you in this cycle and you're ready to break free. Maybe today that's what you need to say. I want God, I deserve death, and I can't handle anything without him. Maybe you need his strength. You need to make that decision to put on Christ in baptism. Maybe you've been trying to live it on your own and you want prayers of support because you've seen that God has made you through his Spirit a very strong person, but those attitudes at times have made you weak. So whatever it is that you have a need of today, please come this morning. You can walk down here. You can find one of our shepherds and let them pray for you or let us pray with you so we can help maybe a very weak person like we all are be strong. So whatever need you have, please come now while we stand and we sing this song.